What a blessing it is to know that we are ready for that moment. I trust that you are. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 goes right along with the message I'll be preaching this morning. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. If you'll go ahead and stand with me, we'll read the Word of God. As I read, you follow right along with me if you're able to stand this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Are you glad you're in church this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Tell yourself that, because, all right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you could be in jail. That's right. Only by the grace of God, amen. And so we have much to be thankful for. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, again, we thank you for the privilege that we have to assemble ourselves together. And thank you for your presence here and for what we've already received. And now, Father, as we've opened up your holy word and we've read this passage of scripture, I know that you have a message for each one of us through this. Pray that you would empower the preaching of thy word once again. I pray that you'd use me as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. On Sunday night, we're in a series that we're preaching on the teachings of Christ in chronological order. And last Sunday night, we preached on the teachings of Christ concerning the parable of the rich fool. And the message that came from that parable that Jesus had for all humanity is that all humanity needs to be ready for the second coming of Christ, which will begin with the rapture. The rapture is the next prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. And then once that takes place, then the rest of the advents of Christ will fall in line. until Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years during the millennial reign on this earth from Jerusalem. But all of that, the day of the Lord, is going to begin with the rapture of the church. Being ready for the rapture is the same as being ready to face death. Because both represents the end of opportunity to be ready to face the Creator God. For some 2,000 years, believers have looked for the second coming of Christ. For 2,000 years, they've lived their life and they've died. And every one of them, as they faced death, it would have been the same as facing the rapture in that the end of the opportunity to be ready. Even if you don't understand fully the rapture, and many times Christians don't fully understand the teaching and understand exactly all that, but everyone can understand the idea, the truth, that you'll face a physical death. Paul's letter to the believers in Thessalonica, as we look at this text, he wrote two letters to this church, and these letters to the believers at Thessalonica was that of hope and comfort through the future events of Christ. And he gives us a lot of the doctrine as far as the second coming of Christ in these two letters. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, the chapter right before what we just read here, Paul enlightens the church as to the doctrine of the rapture and of the awareness of the apostasy and social disorders that were to take place before the rapture. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look over there in verse 3, let no man deceive you, because there was a lot of false teaching, a lot of deceptiveness with this understanding of the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And so he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, apostasy, a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, taking the place of God, to start worshiping a man or an antichrist, that is worshiped so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's going to come a time when there's going to be a falling away of all the teachings of Christ, and it will have an antichrist in society, and there will be a government and even a man leading the government, possibly the one world government, that people are looking to and following after that as they have lost faith and belief in God. So a falling away of belief in God. Can I tell you that this was intended more for us today than it was for the first century church? Because it was intended to be associated with the rapture, which God would have them to live even the first century as if Christ was going to rapture the church in that first century church. They lived that way. That was God's intent for the church and believers to live as if the rapture could take place any moment. We've been doing that for some 2,000 years. And can I tell you, for those that have died in faith, the rapture came. Not the actual rapture, but the last opportunity they had to prepare to stand before an almighty God. In the book of 2 Timothy, and I'm just laying the foundation here, we're going to get back to our text here because I think it's a very powerful message that Paul presents in closing out this letter. But in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, this is that falling away. This is what we look to is going to be a society when Christ does rapture the church, which begins the advent of Christ and the day of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "This know also that in the last days," which is today, the time that we're living in, we are closer to the last day than ever before in the 2,000 years. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." I think we can all agree that's what society holds today, and more so than what it possibly has last century. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." I don't know that I can recall any dispensation of time where children have been more disrespectful to parents, and it's being promoted, than what we're facing today. Unthankful. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Wow. Much could be said there. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent, or no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, based on Christianity. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, that's what they want to think, but denying the power thereof, which is the Bible, the Word of God, and from such, turn away. That's the end time. That's what Paul was referring to when he finished out these letters to the church at Thessalonica. And the message of our text that we read to begin with, the message that God wanted Paul to present for us today, is if we are ready, if we as born-again believers, understanding the Bible and understanding the will of God, if we are ready to face God, whether it be through the rapture or our own physical death, if we are ready, we can help influence others to get ready. I trust that we got a hold of that. Because that's what's most important right now. It's not about producing all the fruit and having to build bigger and better barns to hold it all in and be able to eat and drink and be merry and pleasure and everything else in this life. That's the rich fool. God called him a fool because his soul would be called on that very day. He would die that very day. He would have no more opportunity to be rich toward God. And he focused on being rich toward this world. If we are ready, as Paul wants the church of Thessalonica to be ready, then we can help influence others to get ready. Verses 1 and 2, we find here that Paul begins this as he closes out this letter to the church. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." Because that's what's most important in the world, is that people understand that there is a God, and people can understand that God has a plan for humanity, and God has preserved his word that we might know the very thoughts of God. That's what this Bible is. This Bible represents the very mind of a creator God that has preserved it for us so that we can all understand that there is a God and he has a purpose for the existence of humanity on earth. Amen. At least for now. Yeah. So he says, I want you to be ready so that you can help others to be ready. And so he tells them to start with, as he closes out in this final chapter, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Yeah. And not only that, but that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Pray and support the word of the Bible, the word of the Lord, because there is much wicked influences. Wicked influences that will blind the hearts and the minds of even believers if we're not careful. Verse 3 through 5, as we just read here a minute ago, Paul, knowing what he was about to command them to do, in verse 4 he says this, and we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. He knows what he's getting ready to present to them because it's God's message to the church, and they might not fully understand it. Sometimes they might even want to reject it, but he says, this is the will of God, and this is what the commandments are, and the purpose so that you can be ready and help others to be ready for death or the rapture, which will end the opportunity to be ready. Yeah. And then he finds in verse 6 down to verse 15 what he will command them to do. And that is often misunderstood, but it's Bible. And he's telling them to be careful not to support sinful behavior in the world. Be careful not to support sinful behavior, because it's not what anyone living in sin needs to help them be prepared. It's not what they need. It's what they want, because they're blinded to what they need. Paul addresses a brother, which would be a friend, which could be a coworker, which could be a family member, could be a church member. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Paul addresses this brother as one that's walking disorderly. In verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, again, working not at all, but are busybodies. In verse 14, and if any man obey not our word, there's some that have totally rejected the Bible, rejected Christianity, rejected the words of God, and they have turned away from that. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed instead of been giving the green light that how he's living is acceptable to God. Can I tell you, if they're living this way, they're not ready to face death. And they're not ready to face the rapture, and the tribulation, and ultimately stand before Almighty God and give an account. They're not ready. Help them to get ready. God's will for Christianity is for us to live by the Bible, live the way that God wants us to live, to follow after Christ, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost so that he could help them to be prepared for death. That he could help them be prepared not only for death, but when they stand before an almighty God and give an account of themselves. He said, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to help humanity to get ready. Because the time is nigh. You look at the world, you look at everything that God has told us that would take place in the end days before the rapture, and it's upon us. It's here. It's reality. And even if it doesn't happen for another 20 years, we know not what a day may bring in our own lives. We are not promised tomorrow. He says, help them. How do we help them? First of all, look down to verse 7, by being a Paul to them. Paul represented Christ. He said in verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. We didn't live that kind of life. We shunned that kind of life. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, didn't take advantage of anybody, even though we had a position where we could have, but wrought with our labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, because they were apostles, that they could have asked for that. We didn't, not because we couldn't ask for it, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. How are we supposed to help others to be prepared? We need to be prepared and be an example how to live your life, being ready to face death, being ready if the rapture would take place to face God. Are we ready? Is that really... If you look at your life, and I look at my life, I can't judge you. I'm not to judge you. I don't know what's going on inside of you. But look within your own heart. Can you say that, even so come, Lord Jesus? Can I tell you? I am see myself praying that prayer more earnestly today than ever before. Because I look around, I know it's coming, and I'm thinking, Lord, I'm ready. And the only reason that he is not going to come is so that he leaves me here, I still have life to live, and he hasn't raptured the church. The only reason that I'm still here and the only reason the church is still here is so we can help other people to be ready for that event that will take place. His first coming impacted this world like nothing else has ever impacted this world. Established New Testament Christianity, which has been something of good that has impacted all humanity. And if he came the first time, as he said, he will come again, as he said. Are we ready? We need to be an example for others to be able to be ready. And he says in verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is something we have to do, that withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition, the truth of the word, Jesus, the example of Christ and what Christ has established and what the apostles were sharing as an example. withdraw from any wrong, sinful behavior. You got to do it. Even when they don't understand it, even when somebody else is telling you not to do that, the Bible says the best chance they have to be ready is for you to give them an example and not condone their sin. Not to participate with them in their sin, but live a life that is Christ-like and let them know that you love them too much to support them in their sin and not for them not to be ready. Verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, they're not living by the Bible, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Instead of getting your permission by your association. We all know those that are not ready. Are you helping them to be ready? The key here is verse 15 when it says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Never stop loving them. Never stop telling them that you love them. But use your influence to admonish them. Admonish is to warn or notify a fault. Well, they won't let me talk to them anymore. They told me I'm not going to come around you if you're going to just preach to me, if you're going to continue to try to help me or try to get me in church. Listen to me. That's your influence. You don't let them influence you by having you do what they want you to do. No, you are here to represent Jesus Christ. And you are here to be an example, and you need to love them and tell them, I love you too much to let you die and go to a devil's hell. And that's exactly what's going to happen if you're not ready for death. If you're not ready for the rapture, because both of those things are going to come. And I love you too much not to tell you and admonish you and help you to be ready. Wow. As a brother, let them know that you love them. Let them know that you want to help them to be prepared. Can I tell you that's the same biblical principle for all relationships of life? One of the most important in homes and families is marriage. Not just a brother now, we're looking at a helpmate, a companion, a husband, a wife. Being ready to face God is what's most important in this life. I believe in marriage, you are each other's first line of defense against the devil. You are. If you have the right kind of marital relationships, you're dwelling with each other according to knowledge, and you know your spouse. And they know you possibly better than anyone else other than God. You see them 24/7 just about. You see them at their best. You see them at their worst. Has God revealed to you that your spouse is not ready? What do you think you should do about it? Condone it? Go along with them? Let them influence you more than you influence them? Or do you think, as a born-again believer, it's going to be better for you to be the influence? And make sure that you're living a life that is ready so that you might be an example to help them to want to be ready themselves. Acts in chapter 5. Acts in chapter 5. This is what God has given to us as far as spouses helping each other. Acts in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. She knew it was going to take place. And it brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart? Lost a spiritual battle here. And Peter addresses the spiritual warfare that he was going through. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why did you allow that? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. For a testimony for the cause of Christ, and letting Satan have victory in your life, and yielding to these kind of evil thoughts. And he fell down and died. Satan blinded Ananias and led to him and Sapphira dying a premature death. Because right after that, then his wife came in. About the space of 3 hours, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Verse 8, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together? You have agreed together instead of one of them. It would have just taken one of them to have said to the other, we can't do this. This is not the will of God. This is not the way we ought to live our lives. That's not the purpose of giving. We cannot lie to the Holy Spirit of God. It would have taken one of them to do this. And if one of them would have stood up and said, no, I can't condone your decision. I can't support you in this sin. You must change and become the influence to do what God would have had them to do. Both of them could have saved themselves a premature death. Wow. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. If only one would have been ready. If only one would have used their influence to help the other to be ready. Yeah. It's the same for our children. It's the same for raising our children. Can I tell you, parent, you need to view your child standing before God and giving an account for how they live their life. Because they will. Everyone will give an account of themselves. But parent, if you raise them knowing that they will by themselves stand before God, they will by themselves die a physical death. You won't condone their sin. And you'll do everything to use your influence to help them to be ready for that day. Years ago, my aunt allowed her 15-year-old son to run with a wrong crowd because he wanted to. She allowed him to start making his own decisions on whether or not he would go to church, allowed him to start making his own decisions on how he was going to live his life, thinking that he was going to make right decisions as a 15-year-old teenage boy. I remember being in a courtroom. She had to see him stand before a judge who gave him a life sentence in prison. He was hanging around some older boys that had worked on a farm and knew that this farm kept a lot of money in the house. And on a certain day, the only one that was there was this just a little old lady. Easy pickings to go to that farm and to take that money. He went with them and they gave him a shotgun just to be able to strike fear so they could take the money that was there. Three of them went into the door and there's a little old lady there and he had the shotgun and he said, "Go get the money. We know you have it. Go get the money." The little old lady went into her room. Instead of bringing out the money, she brought out a pistol. And shaking when she came out with a pistol, he saw that and he pulled the trigger on the shotgun, which killed the lady. His mom and dad spent all of their life savings on lawyers and trying to get him out of the trouble he was in. Spent everything that they had, second mortgaged their house. And ultimately, the verdict, a righteous verdict, tried him as an adult. And she had to see her 15-year-old son handcuffed and taken to an adult prison. She just wept uncontrollably, totally devastated. That will not even slightly compare to what's going to take place at the great white throne judgment. Not only do we need to be ready, because that day is coming, we need to use our influence to help others to be ready. If I could have every head bowed this morning. Are you ready? Do you have a testimony of being ready? And are you using that to the ones who need you most, the ones that you love the most, to help them to get ready. It's a reality that's going to take place. Father, we bow before you. I thank you for this letter to the church of Thessalonica, because it's what we need today, even more so because we are here. We are in the last days. Help us to be ready and to look to help others to be ready as well. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.